Let's pray together. Our Father, now as we turn our attention to what you say in your word about the resurrected Christ, we would ask that you would teach our minds things that we do not know. Convince our hearts to believe those things that we might not believe. We pray that you would transform our lives in ways that they need to be transformed. It's in the name of our resurrected Savior we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I always encourage our people to bring their Bibles with them. There are some situations in life where just okay is not okay. Have you seen the commercial? It was actually a few years ago, where a skydiving student is about to jump out of an airplane for the first time. There he is. He's looking out the door. He's kind of hanging out, but he's kind of halfway in. He's got the parachute strapped to his back. He's got the helmet and the goggles and all that stuff. And he starts having these second thoughts, and so he kind of yells over his shoulder to his instructor. He says, "I'm scared." And the instructor says, "Oh, don't be." He says, "I'm perfectly okay at this." And the student gets this confused look on his face, and he says, "Just okay?" And the instructor says, "Well, you know, the first time is always hard." And the student says, "Well, does it get any better?" And the instructor says, "I don't know. I'll tell you when I find out." And I'm like, there are times when it's not okay just to be okay. And skydiving is one of those times, but let me tell you another situation where it's not okay just to be okay. When it comes to answering questions of life, death, and eternity, it's not okay just to be okay. We don't want to think about life and death and eternity. We want to just think about life. We would rather someone else tell us what to think. We would rather wait until the time of our passing. So instead of truly thinking about it, many times we settle for made-up ideas, what sounds nice. Things like, well, and we hear them at funerals. We hear people say, "Well, he just died and went to live in the stars. She's an angel up in heaven now. He'll be back with us in some form or another, maybe a butterfly." Or I was talking to a guy some time ago about what he thinks happens after life and death. He said, "I'm just going to come back as a tree." And I'm thinking, and asked him, "Are you sure? Are you sure about that?" Some people say, "Well, you know," and this is very popular, "when I die, I don't have to think anymore. It'll be game over, nothing more, no life after death." And once again, you have to ask the question, are you sure about that? Because you really don't want weak answers when you're hanging out of an airplane. And you just might die. After all, death and eternity are subjects that if we really settle for not okay answers, where does that lead us? And so for these kinds of questions, what we need is an authority on the subject. And the authority is the Bible, God's word, before us this morning. And here's what the Bible says. And I'm just encapsulating everything I want to say this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our hope in face of life, death, and eternity. And I'm going to show you why that is. Now, if Christ is risen from the dead, then his promise to raise all who believe in him from the dead is solid. But if Christ makes these promises that he will raise people from the dead, as he does in the latter portions of John, the Gospel of John, if he makes those promises, and yet he himself is not risen from the dead, how empty are those promises? So we have to be careful. You have to be careful with what you do with the resurrection. You don't settle for dreamt up answers to okay questions and okay answers to dreamt up questions. So this morning, we're going to find out what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing 2,000 years ago to a group of Christ followers in the Greek city of Corinth. And these Christians have a lot of questions about life, death, and eternity. And the Apostle Paul gives authoritative answers from God, not just okay answers. What you're going to read in 1 Corinthians 15 are the real answers to life, death, and eternity. These are not just made up mumbo jumbo to make you kind of feel a little bit better when you're putting someone you love to rest. What Paul does is he centers his comments in 1 Corinthians 15 around a few questions. Questions like, does Jesus' resurrection make any difference in our lives right now? You may be wondering that. You're like, oh, I'm here for my parents, or I'm here because it's the thing to do. But does the resurrection of Jesus really make any substantive difference in my life right now? He answers another question. Does Jesus' resurrection have anything to do with what happens to us after we die? Here's another question he answers. What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? What then? And then, in the latter portion of the chapter, he answers, why does the Bible stress that followers of Christ will one day be raised from the dead? Because that is a primary doctrine of Scripture, that those who believe in Christ will one day be raised from the dead. Why is that so important to God? And that's my favorite portion. You know, I find that when I talk to unbelievers especially about the resurrection, it usually goes in one of three ways. Either one, it gets historic, prove to me historically that Jesus rose from the dead. Or it gets philosophical. What does it mean if he rose from the dead? And who is Jesus anyway? And who am I anyway? It's weird how resurrection from the dead leads into questions of who am I. But it does. Or it just gets into this, I really don't care. And what I find is when you really understand the resurrection, you can try to deny it, you can try to hide it, you can be confused about it, but one thing you can't do is you cannot ignore it. Either he is risen, therefore we as believers will rise, or he's not, and our faith is empty. You know, modern skepticism has so confused the minds of people on those two levels, historical and philosophical. And I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul addresses both of those sorts of questions in this passage. Now, what I want to do is I'm placing the text on the screen this morning. I don't often do that. I'm doing this for our visitors if you may not have a copy of Scripture. And I'm just going to read it. Follow along silently there on the screen as I read. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 18. The Apostle Paul says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So I want to distill what he says in the form of three questions. The first question is this: what if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? What then? What if Jesus did not? What if this is just a hoax? What if this is just a lie? What if the early disciples of Christ were either making this up to start a new religion that would become the supposed number one religion in the world? What if that's all this is? Or what if they were mistaken? They thought they saw the resurrected Christ, but it was something else. Or what if Jesus really didn't die, and so therefore it wasn't a real resurrection? What if Jesus did not actually rise from the dead? I have to tell you, to some who don't know Christ, the answer is no big deal. Who cares? Until they start to think about it. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, even unbelievers' lives become meaningless. And I'll get into that in a moment. But let's talk about if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then three things are true. The first being for Christians, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the Christian faith would be meaningless. Skeptics would hear that and finally say, finally, you Christians admit it. Without the resurrection, you've got nothing. It's true. Verse 14, Paul admits it. He says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. If Christ is not risen, then the Christian faith is vain. It's empty. It's worthless. Pack it up and go home. There's no celebration today. And I just have to tell you that from a personal perspective as a pastor, I think it's absolutely bizarre when some people preach Christ who don't believe in the resurrection. I don't get that. If I did not believe Jesus was risen from the dead, I can tell you where I'd be right now. I'd be on my pillow. Just get the extra sleep. That's where I'd be. It's insane. It's beyond me why anyone would go on preaching a message like that. And here's the thing. We're not playing around with words. We're not playing around with the Christian calendar. We're not playing around because this is just what we do every year. We are saying that this man, Jesus, who lived, truly lived 2,000 years ago, hung on a cross, his physical heart shut down completely, his internal organs shut down completely as well, his breathing stopped completely, and he died. His brain waves stopped. He was stone cold dead. They took his body off the cross and they buried him. And the claims of the Bible and genuine Christianity are this. On the third day, his heart began to beat again and circulate blood. And he began to warm up again. And he started breathing. His organs started working again. He got up, took off the grave clothes, folded them neatly, put them in a place in that tomb. And he walked out of the grave and he went out and he talked and he ate and he lived and he came back to life. That's what we're saying. And the skeptics are going to have to do a lot better than saying he really didn't die, because that's a favorite. Or they're saying that those first Christians were mistaken or lying, as I mentioned. See, those kinds of excuses have no intellectual power at all. Unless you're listening and don't think, which if you watch the YouTube videos of the atheists and so forth who say he didn't rise from the dead, the skeptics, it's like, why is anyone buying this? So you mean to tell me that the Roman soldiers who were paid, professional soldiers, trained to kill people, paid to kill people, their lives depended on knowing what they were seeing in front of them, whether this person was dead or not, and their job was to make sure that when they said someone was dead, they were dead. And they had ways of ensuring that as you read the Gospels. So you mean to tell me that these professional soldiers were just wrong about Jesus actually being dead? And you mean to tell me that the early Christians were simply lying that Jesus rose? That Peter and friends simply stole the body and said Jesus rose? Do you realize who we're talking about here? We're talking about Peter. The guy who in front of a servant girl crumbled and denied Jesus three times, calling down oaths on the third. But that same Peter, a few days later, and for the rest of his life, will not stop talking about Jesus, no matter what threat of punishment or torture be brought, and he never ever denies Jesus again. What happened between Friday and Sunday? I'll tell you what happened. He saw the bodily resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, with his own eyes, and he knew it. That's what happened. That's what turned Peter the coward into Peter the bold and the unbending, the guy who is crucified upside down in Rome for his Savior, because he didn't want to die the way Christ died. He didn't feel like he was worthy of that. So yeah, skeptics need to come up with something way better than saying Jesus didn't die, or they were lying, or they didn't see what really happened. In fact, the Apostle Paul knows all this. He knows skeptics are like this. They were like that in his day. That's why he says in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15, particularly verses 5 through 8, he says, Peter saw Jesus along with the rest of the disciples, verse 5. Over 500 people saw Jesus alive at one time, verse 6. Paul himself saw the resurrected Jesus, verse 8. And so here we are, 25 years after the fact, as Paul is writing this, 25 years after the resurrection, and the testimony of these witnesses are still in place. No one's come forward and said, hey, it's a joke, it was a hoax, we were trying to pull one over so we could get a following. Jesus didn't really, no one's saying that. They're all sticking to the story. How do you get hundreds of people under threat of death to keep saying this man is alive unless it's true? And those are the claims of the Christian faith. If you simply wanted to make a new religion and fool the masses in ancient days, 2,000 years ago, saying that your beloved leader rose from the dead, and as a result, you would also rise from the dead one day, that was a non-starter 2,000 years ago. You know why? In the Greek culture, they did not believe in resurrection at all. If you doubt that, look at Acts chapter 17 as the Apostle Paul is on Mars Hill, and he's talking to the philosophers. I told you, whenever you talk about the resurrection, it turns to philosophy. So these philosophers are listening, and he talks about resurrection from the dead, and they're like, we've never heard this before. And some of them start scoffing. You know why? The Greeks did not believe in a resurrection. The body goes into the ground. The soul lives on forever, immortal. But the body never comes out of the ground. So if you wanted to start a new religion, don't do it by saying someone rose from the grave bodily. Don't do that. It's just not going to win unless it's true. Sad thing is, many who claim to even be Christians are really calling the resurrection of Jesus a take-it-or-leave-it event. Research is showing more and more people who identify themselves as Christians may or may not even believe Jesus rose from the dead. And I'll spare you all the stats. But the Apostle Paul never does that. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 10:9, says this is a defining mark of a believer. If you confess with your mouth, he says, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The resurrection is a big deal. Now, here's the thing. If Jesus isn't risen, then your faith is empty. Christianity dies. Christians would have believed a lie. See, I've heard it said that the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus is not like some theological vestigial organ. You know, some of you have had your tonsils removed, your appendix removed, your gallbladder, and you're still fine. The doctrine of the resurrection is not like that. You cannot remove a biblical understanding of the resurrection of Christ and play with it and mess with it and still have genuine spiritual life. Verses 18 and 19, Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the followers of Jesus cannot be risen from the dead. If Jesus is not risen, Christianity is dead. It's all a lie. We've lost our hope. And not only that, there would be no escape from the effects of sin. According to verse 17, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we would still be in our sins. We would still be under the authority, the power, the dominion, the curse, and the penalty of sin, which is ultimate death. So what if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Christian faith would be meaningless. And to many, that's not a big deal who are non-Christians. But let me show you where it gets kind of philosophical. If Jesus, look at those words on the screen. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then life itself would be meaningless. That's a philosophical question. And I'm talking even for unbelievers, for all of us. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's not just Christians who are in trouble now. For those committed skeptics who deny the resurrection, thinking they're obliterating the truth of the resurrection, they think they're doing mankind a favor, but what are you left with? You know, in the Washington Post some time ago, Carolyn Hacks, in her advice column, received a note from a reader, and I'm just going to read this note. This reader says, Hi, Carolyn. I liked your answer about finding one's purpose in life, but what you said about it being something to hang on to when life is overwhelming is the problem. I have nothing to hang on to when life is overwhelming. I have absolutely not found a job, a career that works well for me, at which I am good at, and which I also enjoy. I am not a parent. I am no one's best friend or spouse. I don't have a truly meaningful hobby or volunteer work. So when life becomes difficult, I go to a dark place. Why am I even here? Now, an anonymous reader wrote in response to that, I don't think everyone has a purpose. Some of us just exist. And I think it's okay. Carolyn writes back her answer. She says, look to past pleasures. Where do you shop? What meal are you excited about? I trust you can find yourself in there. And I have a question. Is that all there is? A good meal and a good shopping trip? What happens when the money runs out? What happens when you can't even eat anymore because of cancer? What happens then? Is that true? Hope. I mentioned on Friday night at our Good Friday service, Kurt Cobain, former lead singer of wildly popular band Nirvana. And I know nothing of Nirvana, I'm just going to tell you. Kurt Cobain, though, this guy, though, that everyone wants something from him. They would be glad to take his autograph, an article of clothing. They're screaming for whatever he would, just a look from Kurt Cobain. And they found his body, it was 30 years ago this coming Thursday, with a note. And it said, I am such a stain. I am so ugly. And that was quite the opposite of what millions thought of him, not just in the United States, but in Europe as well. What's the answer to that? Another shopping trip? Do you just say, hey, Kurt, just go on another shopping trip and you'll be fine. Get a big juicy steak. That'll do it for you. Listen, the only thing that will do that is knowing that Jesus Christ, well, we're all a stain. We're all ugly. And that Jesus Christ came for people like us, for our stain, was crucified on a cross, bore our sins, and is now risen and coming again for all who believe. We're eternal beings. And nothing short of an eternal answer can meet the needs of our hearts. There's only one resurrected Savior, and his name is Jesus. But you see, if in your mind you're convinced, you've convinced yourself like so many others that there is no resurrection, what happens? It becomes grab all the pleasure you can get now because you have no past, you have no future, you only have now. And the next morning you wake up and realize I did have a future and I have to deal with what I did yesterday. Or you can have a stoic mentality that says, hey, you're going to die, you know, just don't show any emotion. You can't escape it. Just put your best foot forward, put your head down, accept it. A well-lived life is all you can possibly do. But you know what? Both extremes are these philosophical, empty, non-starter ideas. But you know what? What's interesting is those are the very ideas of skeptics like Christopher Hitchens, Bart Ehrman, David Hume. Some of them from, David Hume was from the 1700s, but they're still putting out this stuff. Hitchens has passed away. But if you read their writings, and I watched a video again of Hitchens, they sort of have this glowering, bored face when someone says, well, what happens after death? And they boldly pronounce, oh, those Christians way back then, they were just seeing things. They were just making stuff up. And they have this kind of this bored face that says, you know, we just die. And everybody's going, wow, how courageous. We just die, we just go on the ground, and it's okay. And I mean, it is. It's just the way they talk. And everybody watching is like, I wish I could have that kind of courage. No, you don't. Because that's a non-starter, okay answer that's not even okay. Because it doesn't work and it's not true. So what happens when you get into these human philosophical answers is it's really not the answer. And Paul gives the answer right here in 1 Corinthians 15. One Savior paid the ultimate price, buried, risen. Let them scoff if they want. But in the day, only real answers will carry the day and carry you into eternity. Just give you one other example of the empty philosophical reasoning. Ricky Gervais, the comedian, self-stated atheist, who was being interviewed on Scandinavian TV, I think it was a couple years ago, had a streaming series, Afterlife, that aired from 2020 to 2022. He's in this interview, and Ricky speaks of dying or death, and he says, "I don't fear death. I won't know about it. That's the best thing about being dead. You don't know about it. It's like being stupid. It's only painful for others." You see how he did that? He kind of makes this bold statement, and then he puts a little humor in there and kind of softens everybody up to what he said. He says, "I don't believe in the afterlife, so I don't think there's anything to fear after death. That's just, you know, my belief, you know." And this morning, you see what's happening here is he softens up the lie a little bit, but then he shows this little crack in his armor when he says, "You know, that's my belief." Well, just because you believe it doesn't make it true. Just because you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, does that make it false? So the fact of the matter is, life is short and it's uncertain, and the truth is that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. So let's think about this for a second. What about you? Are you ambivalent when it comes to the resurrection? Are you someone who says, "Yeah, this is fine, this is all good, I would expect this"? Coming to church on Easter, Resurrection Sunday. But let me move on to this final question. Why is it important to God? Why is God insisting that followers of Christ will one day be raised from the dead? Why does God insist? And just know this, if you know anything of the Bible, that is a rock solid truth in the New Testament. Over and over and over again is the promise that those who are in Christ, just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we will be raised from the dead. That is a rock solid promise and statement from Scripture. Why is that so important to God? Can't we just be like the Greeks? Our bodies go into the ground, our souls go on, live eternity, and hey, our souls go to be with God, so we're fine, right? If we're believers? I want to tell you, that's just not good enough. If you get nothing from 1 Corinthians 15, you get this: Christ is risen, and because of that, one day, every person who dies in Christ will be raised from the dead. Let's look at verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The first fruits, the first among many. Christ's death was the first of many yet to come. And those yet to come are those who are in Christ. He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. "For since by man came death, by man," that's Christ, "also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." What is that about? What that is about is the victory that Jesus Christ has over all of his enemies, death being number one. Why is it that God insists that our physical bodies as Christians will rise up from the dead? Here it is: because Jesus will not settle for a halfway victory. You understand what I'm saying? If our bodies get, did God redeem only our souls, or did he redeem every part of us? In the beginning, I mean, it's talking about Adam, the sin of Adam in Genesis 3, and all creation, physical things, even the human body, are under this curse. And if all God does is redeem our souls, what about these bodies? Nobody likes a tie game. You like a tie game? You show up for your team and you are cheering them all along, and all along they're just putting it out. I mean, they are gutting it out right on the field, and you're like, they just might pull this out. And then at the end, oh, this stinks. The opposing team wins, or doesn't win, makes a point that what? Ties it up, and the clock runs down. What kind of victory is that? Nobody likes a tie. It nullifies the potential promise of victory throughout the entire game. Well, when it comes to all of history of what God is doing in our redemption in this world, God is not looking to finish off with a tie game. He will not settle for that. It is total victory, which means death and what it has done to the human body and what it does to our brains and what it does to our physical health. God has dealt with that through Christ. And that is why he insists that that body you have right now, on the day of death that goes in the ground, if you're a believer, will come out of the ground. We're going to talk about that tonight. What kind of body comes out of the ground? When does this happen? But the point for this morning is death is our enemy. And if our bodies don't rise from the dead, then we will have suffered a lasting defeat, and God will not have that. And that's what everything I just read about in verses 20 through 28 are all about. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, will not settle for a partial victory. I want to show you also why God is insistent in raising us from the dead. And I think you've already gotten this, hopefully, because Jesus will not settle for a halfway redemption. Not just redeeming souls, he's redeeming bodies as well. We are his creation. In the beginning, Adam was created with a physical body. When sin comes into the world, people begin to die. Death was not part of God's original design. Death is in many ways our greatest enemy, and Jesus is committed to restoring back to God what sin has taken away. Some of you are suffering with that right now. In fact, all of us are in one degree or another. Your heart gives out, stroke, pain, suffering. But Jesus brings life back into this world, complete life. And so let me conclude with this. What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Well, we've answered that. Why does biblical Christianity, why does God insist that followers of Christ will rise from the dead? I conclude this way. Back when my kids were younger, still at home, back when we lived in the country in Illinois, and it didn't matter what you had out in your driveway, if it was junk or not junk, who cares? Nobody cares. We pulled in this 1970-something Volkswagen Bug. I mean, we had to literally have it pulled in, and we parked it in my driveway, kind of off to the side, and I said, you know what, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this thing apart. And you're going to learn to use wrenches. You're going to learn to fix cars. And when we're done, if there's anything valuable in this thing, we'll keep it. The rest of it, we'll just send off to the junkyard. I did learn a parenting lesson, by the way. This is a sidebar. Don't do that. They'll just take big rocks and throw them through the windshields, and then they'll never pull a wrench out and do anything else with it. But I did learn in that process one thing. There's a big difference between salvaging something and restoring something. See, when you salvage something, what are you doing? You pull it apart, and oh, it's got a good radio, or it's got a good set of tires. Let's pull that off, and let's take this out. It's got a good seat, or it's got a good this or that. And, you know, but the rest of it goes to the junkyard. We got what's valuable out of it. Just send the rest off and salvage it. That's a salvage operation. But a restoration operation, and those of you who know cars, actually you might be saying, ooh, a 1970-something VW Rabbit, those things actually kind of, if you restore them, are actually worth something. In a restoration process, you actually, yes, you take it apart and you get rid of what's junk, all the rust and the crud, you get rid of that, you throw it into the garbage. But you put it back together and you paint it. And you give it the TLC and you put new this and new that until it's finally back to manufacturer design or even better. That is a restoration process. And that is what God is committed to with his followers. He's not salvaging us. Take the soul, leave the body. He is restoring us. Would you bow your heads for a moment? And I'd just like to ask you to talk with your Savior, your God, right now. Have you lost hope? I'm talking to those who are followers of Christ right now, and you know it. Have you lost hope? A sickness, an illness, a disease has made its way into your home, your family. You're like, oh God, no. Just remember, this is not a salvage operation. This is a restoration. This is not the end. All of that pain, all of that sorrow, yes, you may have to walk through it. But it is not the last story. But if you are here this morning and Christianity has just been something, you've been running from God and you just say, you know, I'm just going to come for Easter. I really don't know why, but you know what? It's not an accident that you're here because God is calling you back to himself. Maybe you've never seen all of this, that Jesus, his death and resurrection are for you and this whole restoration project. And he wants to save you from the very sins that you're so ashamed of, that you've been running. Listen, do not harden your heart like a skeptic. Soften your heart like a disciple. Open your life to him and receive him personally as Savior this morning. Our Father, we come before you now. I pray that you would help us, each person, Lord, meet each person in their chair this morning, in their life, their doubts, their questions, their sorrows, maybe even in their rebellion, to soften hardened hearts, to console sorrowing hearts, and to implant faith in unbelieving hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray.